Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 6, and we'll begin our reading at verse 1. Genesis chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, But my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, they became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. I suppose most people these days, they've heard of the story of Noah and the ark, but they mock the idea that it would be an actual historic event. A great flood is mentioned in a great many cultures all around the world. And Noah or the ark are mentioned not only in Genesis, but also in 1 Chronicles, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Matthew, Luke. Both of those times by the Lord himself. Here in the book of Hebrews, in 1 and 2 Peter, and I probably missed another one or two. The biblical writers and extra-biblical writers between the Testaments and for centuries afterward regarded the flood account as an historic fact. And I believe we should too. Noah is mentioned as the third hero of the faith here in Hebrews 11. And personally, this is how I'm wired. Personally, I find his faith to be probably the greatest out of them all. He is told by God that the world will be destroyed by a flood and that he is to build an ark to preserve life on earth. And he does. We don't have recorded anyway in Genesis that there was any more information given. Now, I think there probably was. But God says this, and he does. There is no evidence, no plans recorded, no conditions on the earth at that time that would foreshadow such an event, but he builds, and he does it by faith. He took God at his word. If God says it, that should be enough. That should be more than sufficient. Now, you and I have the benefit of the book that God has given us, the Bible. We have loads of information that Noah didn't have. Do we follow through as Noah did? Do we act on what we have been given? Noah did. And ultimately, the consequences of unbelief, frankly, are the same. We accept God at his word, or we don't. It's really up to us, but there are consequences. We have one verse. We're going to be alluding to some other places in the scripture as we go, but there's one verse dealing with Noah here in Hebrews 11. So let's look at that. Verse 7. It says, By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen yet, as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. He was warned. God said, I'm going to send a flood. I'm going to destroy the world. Now understand, this is the mercy of God. God did not have to give a warning. He could have destroyed it all and left it unmade or make it anew. No warning was required. He could have justly taken all of those away in the flood without warning. Mercy and grace are by their very nature undeserved. And this was God's mercy. The mercy of God that he warned. Have you noticed, especially in this day, it wasn't so much this way a few decades ago. And by the way, everybody thinks, oh, the good old days. And the good old days weren't that good either. We have a tendency to look at them that way, but they most of the time they weren't. But when you share the gospel with somebody, people very often get upset, they get angry, they take offense. Because there is the human pride of self-righteousness. That I'm good. I'm at least better than most. And most people, if you talk to them, assume that they are going to heaven, that there's a positive hereafter, whatever that might be. Could I have one of the ushers shut the doors for me for right now? But whatever the case might be, I'm anticipating for myself anyway, a positive hereafter. And it's based on my self-righteousness that I think I'm pretty good. Now if you talk to people, if you tell them, but that isn't the case, they're offended. They're offended that God would judge them. They don't deserve such treatment. How dare God judge me? Who does he, we don't necessarily say it this way, who does he think he is? Well, he's God. He is holy and just and righteous, and he can and he will punish sin, whether you like it or not. Whether you think you are deserving or not, God is holy and righteous and just and will always do right. And by the way, when it's all said and done, this is not just the righteous, this is everyone. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There will be no self-righteousness. And so being warned of God, of things not yet seen, yet moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. He believed God's warning. This whole project was done because Noah believed God. It was faith put into action. By the way, if you truly believe, you will do. If you believe, you will do. If I believe that Jesus is the only Savior, and the penalty of sin is indeed a real lake of fire, I believe and will tell others. Evangelism is the natural outcome of saving faith. If I truly believe, I will want to warn others. I will want to tell other people about the Savior. I need to. I have to. And genuine faith changes lives, changes our outlook, it changes our perspective. And so God commissioned Noah, told him to build an ark, a provision to escape judgment. You know, it's an amazing thing. God uses a believing man to accomplish a great thing. Extraordinary things are done by ordinary people in the scripture. Very seldom does God raise up extraordinary people to do extraordinary things. God does the same today. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7 it says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And so he starts building. He starts building. One of the things that most of us assume that for all these decades that it took, probably close to 100 years, while he's building this thing, he was the laughing stock, and people gathered around and mocked. And there's no place in the scripture where it says that was the case. Now I'm not saying it didn't happen, I think it probably did. But what we have here is a giant billboard of warning for all to see. For 100 years while this project is going on, everybody can see it. It was probably the biggest structure ever built up until that time in human history. And as this thing grew, and we'll talk about how big this thing was in just a moment. As this thing grew, people would, what is this? Oh, didn't you hear? And so it is a growing, long-term picture and warning to the people of that day what was coming. It was over 500 feet long. It was at least 30 feet high and approximately 80 feet wide. If you're wanting to envision this in your mind's eye, think of something that, including the end zones, is 1.5 football fields long, 3 stories high, and as wide as the football field as well. And we always envision the ark as a ship. The word ark in Hebrew only occurs in conjunction with this and with the basket that they put the baby Moses in the rushes. It's not a ship. It was a giant barge, a giant box. It was about the same length as a World War II battleship, about the same width, but had a much greater volume because it's a giant barge. And as you look at all the things that were going to go into this, it all would fit. Everything that was required that God says here would fit in the ark. I don't believe this was a local thing. I believe this was a worldwide flood. And it was an enormous undertaking. It is possible, perhaps even likely, that Noah hired people to do some of this. But he's got a long time to do it. You know, a lot of us will have some big project that we're working on. And I see some of the wives looking at their husbands. And some of these projects go on for, dare I say, decades. and you wonder if they're ever going to get done, and a lot of them don't. Because we're not pressed to do this. Other things distract. Other things gather our interest. Other things are more important. We do. This was to the saving of himself and his family. And it was by the command of God. I have a window to do this. When it says that in the passage we read earlier this morning, that his days shall be 120 years, we're not talking about the lifespan of people, because we know that for a long time they lived a lot longer than that. The shortening of lifespans took place after the flood. No, that was the deadline. You've got 120 years from this point until the end. So he's got to build this thing. And he can't dawdle. I've got to build this thing. And understand that the world that then was vastly different than it is today. The great high mountains that we have here in the state of Washington, such things didn't exist. There were probably low hills and perhaps something as possibly as big as the Blue Ridge Mountains that you got in Tennessee and North Carolina. But nothing anything greater than that. You wouldn't have had widespread oceans like you do today. I dare say that priorly before the flood, you had as much land mass or even more so than you had open seas. And so it was a very different world prior to the flood. I don't want to chase that particular thing too long. If you want to talk to me about it afterward, I'll explain where I'm getting all this information. But this was something unusual. No giant ships, no giant barges had been constructed that time. He is doing something brand new that had never been done before. It took probably about 100 years. He started when he was 500, and Noah lived to be well over 900. We've talked about this before, that the people before the flood were descended immediately from Adam. We're dealing with people who are genetically perfect. We're dealing with, they don't have congenital problems. Baldness was unheard of in those days. All the things that we wrestle with arthritis and psoriasis and nearsightedness and all kinds of other things didn't exist back in those days. Those things have crept in over the generations. And Noah would have had the brilliance of that first created human being as well. But here's this gigantic undertaking. And it was an ongoing evidence of what was coming and that Noah really believed this. If he didn't believe this, why would he go to all this trouble? All this expense, all this effort. He's got to build this gigantic thing. He's got to make it out of wood, and it has to be built in such a way that it could withstand the rigors of being at sea with the waves and so on for a year. It has to hold enough to be able to put all the animals and stuff in there along with the supplies to feed them. It also says in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Now that's the only allusion. That's the only place where it's mentioned. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And that being the case, he's a man who is declaring a message that the people need to repent. Now, by the way, what's repent mean? Repent means that you're changing your mind. That's what the word means. So all these people busy doing the things that they're doing, the earth filled with violence, awaiting the judgment of God. The time is growing shorter and shorter. We talked about the name Methuselah last week. That the name means when he dies, it's coming. And so we not only have the ark, but we also have this aging patriarch. But no one is giving it any heed. He's a preacher of righteousness. He's warning the people. He's calling them to repentance. And they're watching the time go by. As you're watching this thing begin to take shape, as you're getting an idea of really how massive this thing is, as you're watching the superstructure appear and then the decks go in place, then the walls and the sides all come together, the thing is enclosed. Then you hear the banging and the crashing and the sawing and the pounding and everything as all the pieces are put together on the inside. All the fine work done on the inside. And then as this thing has been sitting there for some time, then you see them beginning to bring in all this nonstop parade of supplies coming in. And then the most amazing thing of all. I believe this had to be supernaturally done. Remember, the earth was exactly the same size as it is today. I don't believe Noah went on, how many of you watched Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom back in the day? All right. Seeing the hands all over the place. Marlon Perkins would get on an airplane. This is what they didn't tell you behind the scenes. He would get on an airplane, fly to a luxury airport, stay at a luxury hotel, and then he'd go out when the cameras were rolling and they'd show all this really highfalutin stuff, and then they'd retreat back to the luxury of where he was staying. But he traveled all over the world to see all these different critters that we saw there at Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom. Noah didn't have airplanes. The earth was filled with violence. There's no indication. One of the reasons is there was no human government or anything that we are able to discern from the scripture at this time. You had nonstop anarchy, with people living to this great age with the ingenuity and so on to pursue all their wickedness. And yet no one to tell them no. And with that, there wouldn't be any structure to roads, to being able to build ships to travel the world and so on. So God had to make arrangements, certainly, to bring the animals to him. And so you can imagine where this ark is. And again, probably in its own way had become something of a tourist attraction. And then over those last number of weeks and months, a grand migration of all these different types of animals coming from all over the world, migrating to where Noah was. You have the building of the ark. You have the preaching of Noah. You have Methuselah, and you have this migration of animals. And the people are watching all this happen. And we talked about the fact that at this time there were at least hundreds of thousands of people and maybe millions of people all over the earth. They're watching, they're seeing this, they're hearing this. And yet by the time the animals are arriving, and Methuselah is a very, very old man, now in his 969th year, the oldest recorded anywhere in the scripture, God tells him to get into the ark. It says, and he condemned the world that then was. He condemned the world. They did not heed the warning. They were living for today. No thought for the inevitable. Short term or long term, we all must face God. You know, you preach the gospel. You share the gospel with somebody. I'll think about that another time. Most people who put it off never get another chance. They put it off and they put it off and they put it off, and then the end comes. I was in youth ministry for 12 years. I buried a number of teenagers. Kids who died in car accidents, people who had medical accidents, all sorts of things. There's no guarantee of tomorrow. I had a young person come one time, heard the gospel at a youth meeting. It was the first time he'd ever come. It was also the last time he came because he was knifed to death at a football game the following Friday. There's no guarantee. And there's no guarantee that you'll be receptive either. Oh, I had intended. I had intended. Well, good intentions, most of the time, like those projects at home that we've been waiting decades to complete, never get done. We don't follow through. Living for today. In Luke chapter 17, verses 26 and 27, it says, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. They were going about their business. They were doing what they normally do. I'm too busy to deal with the judgment of God. I'm too busy to deal with the possibility of what Noah is saying. I don't want to think about that right now. I'll think about that later. Most of us are too busy to ever think about something like that. We need to make the time. We will never make the time. In James chapter 4 and verse 14, it says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. The older I get, the faster it goes. Where did the time go? Where did it all go away? I had so much to do, so many plans. Here we've got an age when people are living to be 900. And I dare say that those people were saying the same thing. Where did the time go? I had all these plans. There was all these things I wanted to do. I'm busy. But even then, your life is a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. One of the glorious things, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have, what's that? Next one, come on, talk to me. Everlasting. I'm not looking at a long, distant 900 years termination point. I'm going to schedule my funeral for 900 years from now. It's everlasting. Death is banished. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Everlasting life in a glorified body that doesn't get old, feel pain, get worn out. And as the ark is completed, as the supplies are loaded? Is the animals bored? As Methuselah's funeral is being conducted, there is no evidence. They didn't line up to board the ark. And there was no evidence of the coming catastrophe other than the word of Noah and that ark. Now think about this. We deal with all kinds. I've lived here for coming up on 33 years. We have had floods. We have had some really serious storms. I remember I was preaching in Tacoma on the Inauguration Day storm. 30 years ago, whenever it was. I think it was 30 years ago. And I'm driving. The power went out. I had to shout in order to be heard over the roar of the wind in the place where I was preaching. Coming home, I'm driving along, and a tree falls across the road in front of me. And I figure I better hurry up and get out of here because I was in a wooded spot, and I need to turn around. I didn't want to fall in, the other way. I take a different road. Well, that one's closed too. There were trees across it. I finally get on the freeway where the trees are far enough away from the road that they keep the thing clear. I get home and the power's out. I remember getting an evacuation order that the Puyallup Valley was going to flood. I kept sending my son down to Clark's Creek and see if it was still moving in the right direction. And finally I said, this is crazy. I'm going to go. We went back where Kmart is over on River Road. We went over there. There's a big crowd over there behind Kmart, because the river was, there's a, that path that goes there along the river, the water was lapping against that. Seen all kinds of interesting things here. We've had volcanoes erupt around here. All kinds of disasters. Prior to the flood, they didn't have any of this stuff. It had never rained. Genesis chapter 2 verses 5 and 6 says that the earth was watered by a mist that came out of the ground. There was no violent weather back in those days. It was beyond their experience, the idea of a flood. What's a flood? The idea of a coming flood had to be accepted by faith. It's what God has said is going to happen. Again, the only evidence, God supposedly said something to this guy. He believes it. He's building this thing. That's all they had. That's all they had. The only evidence was the ark. A week before the flood, Genesis chapter 7 and verse 10, Noah and his family entered the ark. Again, where are the clouds? It says in Genesis chapter 7 and verse 16, God shut them in. God shut the doors of the ark. By then it's too late. Noah's inside, all the animals, all the supplies, the structure is ready to go. And all others suffered the temporal consequences of their sin. They probably laughed until the rain fell and the earth shook. But it was too late when the flood came. Luke 17, 27, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until that day, it came suddenly, that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It says in our text, and he became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Think about both short-term and long-term, what Noah inherited. He was the heir of a new world. Out of that vast population of people that lived on the earth during the construction of that ark, 8 people went into that ark. Noah and his wife, his 3 sons and their wives. All of us in this room, anybody you've ever seen, everybody you've ever met, is a descendant of that family. We're all related. He was the heir of a new world. And initially, it would be free of the violence and the corruption of the world before. Initially, it would be a world settled by a family of believers. But as you read Genesis, we only have two chapters before we get to the Tower of Babel. It doesn't take long. It doesn't take long. Noah was the father of a new humanity. Again, we're all descended from Noah. Humanity is given a second chance. And yet God said after the flood, in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21, the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Because in spite of the judgment of God, in spite of starting all over again, the sin problem is not resolved. You know, I've known a number of people over the years. They've got problems in their house. They got problems in their family. We're gonna move. We need to get away from our problems. So they move to a different part of the country. They move to a different community. And they settle down. And the same problems are there. And they wonder why. It's because they took them with them. The problem is not the neighbors. I'm not saying they aren't necessarily a problem, but the problem is not the neighbors. The problem is not the government. Oh, it is. The problem is not the government. The problem is our human hearts, our fallen condition. The problem is the sin issue. And it's always been that way. It's been that way since the fall. Noah was also the heir of a life to come by faith. He was trusting in God's promise. He was trusting in the promised Savior who would, from his perspective, and did, from our perspective, solve the sin problem. And Noah, as we do too, anticipate an even better world coming, wherein dwells righteousness, the scripture says. A world that is not just cleansed of what was, but is made new and clean and beautiful and free from sin and free from death. Behold, I make all things new, he says. So Noah took God at his word. It would be wise for us to do the same. And as the ark was a means of saving those who believed God, so Christ is the ultimate Savior who gives us everlasting life. We are heirs of the same thing that all these people that we're going to be looking at and have looked at here in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. We are heirs of the same thing. Our hope is in the same thing. And we receive it through the same means, by faith. And it's been paid for by Christ. The sin problem has been resolved. We're reconciled to our Creator, and we have everlasting life. Heavenly Father, thank you for the promise of things yet to come. Father, we have all sorts of illustrations. We looked at a big one here today. Warnings of judgment to come. Father, thank you for your provision. In that day and age, through the ark, and Father, for all humanity, through the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary's cross, that we might have everlasting life, that we can have forgiveness and be reconciled to our Creator. Father, thank you that you offer us everlasting life. But just as it was on that day, we need to believe. We need to take God at His word. And so, Father, may we do so. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.